Well, it's so good to have Brother Curtis back, and I appreciate that song that he sang. I was asking him this morning, we didn't have our Wednesday planning meeting for our services today this past week because he was on vacation, and so I asked him this morning out of curiosity, what are you going to sing? And he said, even if, and I was like, wow, it's going to be so fitting for the message this morning, and I'm thankful how the Lord continues to work in providence in our services, and he knows just what we need, and thank the Lord for his goodness to us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to continue in our series where one gospel for all nations, asking questions about the gospel, allowing Paul here in the book of Romans to answer those questions. And before we get started, I want to just ask, how has your week been? You know, has it been calm? Has it been crazy? I'm looking over here at the teens and campers, and it's kind of crazy when you get ready to go to camp, and you know, it can be quite busy. Maybe you're burdened today. Or are you blessed? Maybe you're feeling a little defeated in your Christian life. Or maybe you've been victorious. You know, like we heard in the song, maybe you're losing real bad right now. You know, sometimes in our Christian life, it gets to that point, doesn't it? Where we feel like we're just losing really bad. Regardless of how your week went this past week, let me just say this. I'm sure this is no new truth. I know we all are aware of this, but all of us are going to go through suffering and trials that we cannot understand, amen, yet alone explain. I heard someone make this statement, and I thought it was good. How do you stand when you don't understand? How do you stand when you don't understand? And you know, that's exactly why I think we want to go to the Word of God today, so we can understand. So that we can stand when the trials come and it's overwhelming. And I believe the passage we're going to look at this morning is one of the greatest passages in the Word of God, giving hope to a troubled Christian. I'm talking Christian, a born-again Christian. Let's begin reading verse 28. Romans 8, beginning in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now I want to just pause right there, because the context goes back to verse 18, where he talks about the sufferings of this present time. These Christians were under persecution, they were under distress, they were under trouble. And so he says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word that you've given us. Thank you for these wonderful truths, wonderful promises that we as your children can claim today. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign God, that nothing in our life happens by accident. Nothing happens by luck or chance or fate. But Lord, we thank you that we're under your sovereign control. Lord, that you do indeed work all things together for good to them that love you, to them who are the called according to your purpose. Father, I'm so thankful that you can take all of our failures, our shortcomings, and Lord, our troubles and our trials and defeats. Lord, when we're losing badly, Lord, I'm thankful that you can work together all those things in our lives for good. Lord, that's just how amazing you are. That's just how powerful you are. Lord, I pray that you would help those that are struggling today, maybe because of their circumstances, maybe because of their defeat or failure. Lord, that they would have your divine perspective of their lives, that they would look to your promises today. And Lord, that through your word, that they would be transformed and changed and filled with hope concerning their future. And Lord, we pray for those here that do not know our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would help them to see his great love that he has for them, how that he died for them, for their sins, was buried and rose in victory over the grave, to give them eternal life. Lord, I pray that you would honor your word today, that you would help your servant as I bring this message, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would have to say that probably one of the most favorite verses in this passage would be verse 28. R.A. Torrey, a preacher back in D.L. Moody's day, he compared verse 28 to a soft pillow for a troubled heart. Yet, let me say, for many, what should be a soft pillow for our heart has become a hard problem for our head. I say that because I know that it's easy in our Christian lives, when we go through troubles and trials in our lives, and that sometimes it can be hard for us to believe this verse. That all things, not some things, that all things, and you know this phrase, all things, it means the whole. So let's understand that when we go through some difficult times, that it's not those things in and of themselves, but the whole, that God is working for our good. Romans 8. It's my favorite chapter in Romans. It's the greatest of them all. It's probably one of my favorite in the Word of God. It begins with no condemnation in verse 1 to those that are in Christ Jesus. I mean, think about how great that is. We're no longer condemned. We're no longer under His judgment. Our sins are forgiven. We are justified just as if we had never sinned. When God looks at us, He sees us in Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And then when we come to verse 28, though it doesn't use these words, I'm just going to insert that it's no frustration. Because of God's purpose in our life that's unfailing, that there's no frustration. And He concludes this chapter with no separation. Boy, that's good to be secure, to know that we're secure in Christ, to know our salvation is secure. You know, we can agree heartily with the first and the last, but sometimes we have trouble with the one in the middle. No frustration. No dejection. No exasperation. Sometimes we have trouble with that one. The question I want to ask and answer this morning from this passage is this: is it possible for the gospel to fail in its purpose? Is it possible for the gospel to fail in its purpose? We've learned that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We have learned that the gospel saves us from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, from the presence of sin. We've learned that the gospel is not just about taking us from earth to heaven, but it's about bringing God from heaven to earth to live in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. The gospel, we've learned, gives us victory in our daily lives through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit of God. But let's get to reality. In our lives, sometimes it may seem that defeat comes to our lives more often than victory. It may seem at times that we're not growing in our faith or making much progress in becoming more like Jesus. I know I'm speaking to every Christian here when I say that. I know I'm speaking to myself because I am a Christian and I've been there and done that. There are times we get in our place, our Christian life, we begin to wonder, is the gospel, did it fail? Because I look at my life, I can see defeat. I can see, well, I failed you, God. I've sinned against you. I've come short. Or maybe like the song we heard, I'm losing very badly, Lord. Maybe you've made some bad, foolish decisions in your life, and you're wondering, is it possible for the gospel to fail in its purpose? Maybe you're going through some heartbreaking trials. Or maybe you've been hurt by those that are close to you. Let me just say this. When we look back at our lives without looking through the lens of the gospel, we're going to be tempted to live with regret, disappointment, and the failures of the past. I want to just say to you, all those things that I shared with you, that the gospel speaks to those things. The gospel speaks to our past, to our circumstances, to our sins, to the sins of others against us. The gospel is better news than you think it is. Because the gospel addresses all of the past. The gospel addresses our present life. The gospel gives us a certain hope and a boldness of our future. You know, that question, I'm going to let the scriptures answer. I know what the answer is. I'm sure many of you know what the answer is, but I think we ought to let the Word of God answer that question. We shouldn't look at our lives, our circumstances, and answer the question, but we should let truth answer that question. I want you to notice something as we get started here in verse 28, that I want you to notice how the Word of God describes to whom this is written. And let me just tell you this, the key to proper interpretation of this passage, and this goes back to my series I was teaching on how to study the Bible, observation, interpretation, application. The key to interpretation here, let me just say, it is the context and it is to whom it was addressed. Remember when I was teaching by observation, if you were there on Wednesday night, observation, we ask questions. When we read the scripture, what are the questions? Who, what, when, where, how, why? In this sense, or in this case, who? To whom is Paul writing? That's the key for interpretation and, listen, application. Application. Look what he says, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. Now notice this. To them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. I want you to understand something this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture, that this determines and limits the application of these verses. The simple fact is that all things do not, without qualification, work together for good for everybody. It doesn't work together for good for everybody. It says to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Let's look at those two things real quickly. First, this first one, to them that love God, this addresses those who are in relationship with God. Only those who are saved and in relationship with God through Jesus Christ love God. I mean, let's just jot back to chapter 5 and kind of refresh our memory when we talked about the benefits. What are the benefits of the gospel? We answered that question here in chapter 5. And when you go back there and you look in verse 5, he says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which was given to us." You know, when we get saved, what is one of the benefits? We get the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. He comes inside, He lives inside us, and guess what? He sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. We experience and know the love of God for the first time. You know, before salvation, we didn't really know the love of God. We may have heard about it, we may have heard it preached, but listen, until we experience it and the Holy Ghost of God comes in and lives in us, we don't really know it. But those that get saved, guess what? Then have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. The love of God is in their hearts. I mean, you read 1 John and he tells you over and over. You know, if you hate your brother, I'm just paraphrasing, but if you hate your brother, then how can the love of God dwell in your hearts? That's what John is saying. You know, he uses that phrase, the love of God dwelling in our hearts, as to mean that he dwells in our hearts. And you remember 1 John 4:19, he says, we love him because he first loved us. So what Paul is writing here to those who are in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Only those who are in relationship to God love God. All other people, they either don't have enough information about God or they have no or the wrong information. But I'm telling you, if you know God, you're going to love God. Think about this. If a man does not know God, if a woman does not know God, they're not going to love God. And whatever happens in their life that's bad, they're going to resent it. They're going to rebel. They're going to blame God. But on the other hand, if you know and are convinced. Now, I use that because verse 28 says, and we know. Do you know? Are you convinced? If you know and are convinced that God is the all-wise, the all-loving, the all-powerful God of heaven and earth, then you will humbly accept all that God sends in your life. I mean, sometimes we forget that, or maybe our mind gets distracted and we're so focused on our circumstances that we forget this truth that God is all-wise, God is all-loving, God is all-powerful over heaven and earth. You know, God is too kind to ever do anything cruel to His people. He's too powerful to let anything ever get out of control in our lives. Did you hear that? He is too powerful to let anything ever get out of control in your life. Nothing is an accident. You know, sometimes things will happen in our life and we start thinking, well, what if I would have done this or that? Listen, God is too wise to make a mistake. Amen. Here's the real test. How much do we love God when the going gets tough? How much do we love God when the going gets tough? Boy, that's a big test, isn't it? If things get bad, you start questioning. But listen, if you know God, if you're convinced of this truth, of this verse, we know what? That all things work together for good. Amen. To them that love God. That second phrase, to them that are to call according to His purpose, this is speaking about a partnership with God. Not only a person has a relationship with God, but there's a sense of partnership with God. When you get saved, there's not just are your sins forgiven, but listen, God has a purpose now for your life. He saved you according to His purpose. He called you according to His purpose. God has a purpose for each and every one of His redeemed children. God did not save you without a purpose. Every event in our life, it's not meaningless jumble. It has purpose. You know, no matter what it might be, Let's suppose we sin against God and we face consequences of our sin. Well, that's by God's sovereign hand. Why does he allow us to face the consequences of our sins if we're children of God, we're saved? Well, because by facing those consequences, we learn. We learn. We grow. We change. We submit. We fear. Fear God. You know, this impresses a question upon us. Am I aligned with God's purpose for my life? The question is not how can I get out of this situation in my life, but what can I get out of this? What can I get out of this, God? That is what we should be asking. We should be aligned with His will, because there are times in our Christian life we're not aligned with His purpose. His purpose is maybe to go over here and do this, but we're over here doing our thing. And you know what? God's going to bring chastisement, but that bad that happens, guess what? It's for our good. It's so we'll get back over here in line with His purpose. But what I'm telling you, folks, no matter what happens, in the end, God's purpose is unfailing. It doesn't matter what I do. It's not going to fail. God's going to succeed in His purpose for my life. That's not to say I'm not going to fulfill everything that He wants. There's things, yes, I understand. But I'm talking about the end game here that we're fixing to get to in verse 29. The end game is unfailing. What exactly is the purpose of God? Let's look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is the purpose of God for you and I? It's to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand something. He said He predestinated us to be conformed. It's already been predetermined that we're going to be conformed to the image of God. This is our destiny. If you're a child of God, you're saved, that's your destiny, to be like Jesus. You will be like Jesus one day when you see Him in glory. Why do you think John said in 1 John 3, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. You know, when Christ comes, He's going to change this vile body and make it like unto His glorious body. That's my destiny. And so, you know, the sooner I understand that's my destiny, I can start getting on that path now that, hey, I need to be like Jesus. Everything God's doing in my life right now is for that purpose, is to make me conformed to the image of Christ. Every trial, every circumstance, every person He brings into my life, everything is to bring me to that purpose. Now, I want you to know that Satan, he wants to detract us from that. He wants to try to defeat us from that purpose. He wants to get us off course. You know, when we lose perspective, God's perspective of life, and when we lose sight of His promises here in His Word, you know, when we only look at our past, we look at our failures, we look at our sins, we look at our shortcomings, we look at all these things, and we start beginning to be hopeless about our future. We start thinking, well, my future is going to be pretty bad because, you know, I can look at all these things in my life, and it's no good for me. But you know what? When you look through the lens of the gospel, you look right here in the Word of God, and you look and see what God's purpose is for your life, it changes everything. It gives you hope. It gives you confidence that God He didn't begin a work in me just to leave me in my trouble, but He's going to finish it. He's going to finish it. I want you to notice it is God who predestinated us. How do I know that the gospel is unfailing in its purpose? Well, it's God that's predestinated us. You know, that's a big word. That's really a word that's been tossed around through the centuries and Christendom about, you know, what it means and so on. I'm going to make it very simple. You'll notice in verse 29, predestinate to be conformed to the image, where he didn't just decide one day that, like some teach, that he predestinated so many to be saved and he predestinated so many to damnation. That's not what the scripture says, is it? He's talking about those that love God, those that are called according to his purpose. He said, you know what? I predestinated them to be conformed to the image of my son. That's what predestination is. He predetermined it in my life. You know, if you stop and think about this, this is a great and precious truth in light of verse 28, because whatever God permits is a coming to our lives, suffering, heartbreak, tragedy, disappointment, frustration, bereavement, whatever it might be, is determined, it is designed to conform us to the image of His Son. God is always working for our good. Always. We may wonder how good can come out of the bad things that happen in our life. It may not seem possible, but we must remember this truth. God is sovereign and He works together all things for good. Amen. Our lives are not controlled by chance, luck, or fate, but by our all-wise and loving God. I'm so thankful for that. I'm glad that it's not by luck or chance. You know, some people, they had this idea, well, this my friend's always lucky. I'm never lucky. I always get bad luck. No, it's not that at all. If you're a child of God, it's by God's all-wise, loving leadership in your life. You know, when we understand this truth of predestination and understand that God's sovereign in our lives and working in our lives, all things together for good, it takes fear out of our lives. It takes the question mark out of our prayers. When we pray, we don't have to say, why God, why God, why did you do this? We know. And we know. And we know that all things work together for good. So when we pray, we're like, God, I don't understand this. I don't like it. But I know that you have a plan. I know that you're working things together for good. Turn to Genesis chapter 42. I want to give you an illustration in the Old Testament. Genesis 42. We're going to look in verse 36. Genesis 42, 36. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not. Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. Now, I want you to listen to Jacob. He's not speaking in light of God's promises or God's perspective of his life, but he's just speaking out of frustration. Now, he doesn't know Joseph's alive. You know the story that how that Joseph's brothers, they were going to kill him. They captured him, threw him in a pit. They were going to kill him, but firstborn talked the brothers out, and they end up selling him as a slave. He was taken down to Egypt, sold to Potiphar as a slave in his house. Well, the brothers went back to their father Jacob and said, you know, they took his coat of many colors. They killed a little calf. They took the blood and they put it all over the coat and they brought it back and they kind of tore it up a little and they said, this is what we found. We don't know where Joseph is. You see, they were deceitful to their father. They lied to their father about what really happened. They made their father think that a wild animal tore Joseph up and killed him. So his father's looking at all these things that's happened in his life. And this is what he says, all these things are against me. Now I want you to understand, Jacob was chosen, called by God. He was in God's covenant promise. He got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The promises are coming through this man. God chose this man. He's in the covenant promise of God. But he's sitting here saying, all these things are against me. All these things, these bad things happening in my life. I lost Simeon. He's dead. Joseph, he's not. Now these things, this story that they come back with when they empty their sack. See, what happened was Joseph told his servants to put their money back in their sack. So they get back and they open their sacks full of grain and there's money there that they used to pay for him. They're like, oh no, now he's going to accuse us of stealing from him. Now we can't go back for more food. So Jacob's thinking, all these things are against me. But let's go to chapter 50, verse 20. Let's listen to the end of the story. Now this is after Jacob's dead, of course. But listen to what Joseph says to his brothers. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. See, God had a purpose. God had a plan to send Joseph down there. And God had a plan to bring Joseph up to second man under Pharaoh so that Joseph could save his family through 7 years famine. And that so God could grow them up into a mighty nation in Egypt and then lead them out in victory. God had a purpose in all this. I mean, there were some hard, difficult things that Jacob had to go through. There are some difficult things Joseph had to go through. He had to go through his brothers betraying him and selling him as a slave. And then when he gets to Egypt, Potiphar's wife's tempting him. And he was kept his integrity and his purity. But she falsely accused him. Then he's thrown in the prison. Listen, he went through a lot of bad things too. But you know what Joseph said? But God meant it for good. Nothing God brings into our life will ultimately harm us. Now, it may at the time hurt us. It may cause us pain, grief, many tears, heartbreak, but it will not ultimately harm us. Rather, God will turn the greatest evil in our life into good, into making us like Christ. God never wastes our trials. Nothing that is necessary is withheld, and nothing unnecessary is given. God is committed to our good. He will make every provision to accomplish what He purposes. Now back here in Romans 8, I want you to see something. There's six words I want you to notice. And well, the first word in verse 28, the word purpose. And then in verse 29, you see that word foreknow. You see the word predestinate. You see the word called, You see the word, verse 30, justified, and the word glorified. These six words, I want to just explain them very quickly. Our salvation began with God's purpose. In eternity past, to save those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it all began. You know, that's hard for our human minds to comprehend that. That way back there in eternity past, before time began, before in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, before that, God purposed to save all those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The next word is foreknew. God foreknew all that would believe, just as He knows all things, past, present, future. Isn't that amazing? That God knows all things. It said, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. God predestinated all believers that they would be conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, to be like Him without sin, have glorified bodies just like His. You know what God's purpose in all this is? He wants a bride for His Son. A perfect bride, a sinless bride, without blemish, without spot. In time, so we got purpose, foreknow, predestinated. Now the next word, called. In time, God called us through the gospel. We heard the gospel. Holy Spirit called us. Came to Christ, put our faith in Him. Those who believe the gospel, justified. That's the next word. He justified. And it says, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now here's something I want you to get, okay? All of these verbs are past tense. But I'm not glorified yet. Some today are still not yet called and justified. But in the mind of God, it's already a done deal. In the eyes of God, I'm glorified. The reason I want you to see that is, can the gospel fail in its purpose? Absolutely not. God said them He justified, He also glorified. No questions about it. No questions about it. If you've been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, without fail, you'll be glorified one day. God didn't begin a work in us simply to abandon us in the midst of this present suffering. Paul said in verse 18, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's no, well, I hope if you make it, or if you're faithful, if you don't mess up. There's none of that in these verses. It's absolute confidence, expectation. This is going to happen because God promised it. One of my other favorite verses besides Romans 8:28 is Philippians. If you want to turn over there, Philippians chapter 1. You know, people ask me, what's your life verse? What's your favorite verse? What's your favorite book in the Bible? I can never say. It may be the book I'm studying at that time. I've been studying Romans, so I could probably say, well, Romans is my favorite. But you know, back when I was preaching through Philippians was my favorite. You know why? Because it's all good. But Philippians 1:6, being confident. See that word, confident? Of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is when He comes in glory to take us home. Paul said, I am confident of this truth. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're struggling as a Christian, you feel like you've been defeated in your Christian life, you feel like you're just condemning yourself because you've sinned against God over and over and you just can't seem to get it right, don't forget, God's not finished. God's not finished yet. He's still working on you. He's still working on me. Listen, He's going to perform it. He's going to perform it one way or the other. Without fail. You know, I love verse 31. Not only is it God who predestinated us, but number two, it is God who is for us. You know why I know the gospel is unfailing in its purpose? Because God's predestinated me. Number two, He's for me. Paul said, what shall we then say to these things? Well, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, it doesn't matter who's against us. Did you know one in God is a majority? The whole world can be against you. But if God is for you, you're a majority. You just better make sure God is with you. You better make sure you're saved. Because listen, judgment day's coming. Jesus is coming. You better just make sure God is with you and God is for you. I'd hate to be in that day and hear Jesus say, I never knew you, depart from me. Boy, you better be able to say, God is for me because I'm saved. Not because I'm perfect, not because I've lived a good, perfect Christian life, but because God is good and He saved me. And He has a good purpose. He's going to fulfill it. You know, when you read the first few chapters of Romans, it might seem that God was against us. The wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I mean, you look at that verse, you think, man, God's against us all. But boy, when you get in Christ, you realize He's for us. He's for you. You know, sometimes our hearts are weak. Sometimes we're filled with unbelief. Sometimes we look at these words with great difficulty and we think, well, I failed God. Listen, God is for you. You may think, well, you know, I've been stubborn. You know, I've been resisting His purpose in my life. God is for you. Well, you know, I haven't brought a lot of fruit in my Christian life. God is for you. God is for you. If you're in Christ, no condemnation. If you're in Christ, all things work together for good according to what? His purpose. God is for you. You know, how do I know that? Well, Paul gives the greatest evidence of all in verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The evidence that God's for us, you want the evidence? He didn't spare His own Son. His begotten Son, His beloved Son, the one whom He said at His baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He loved Him. But when Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Listen, the Father didn't spare Him. The Father didn't say, well, Jesus, I can't let You sacrifice Yourself for these ungodly sinners. I can't let You sacrifice Yourself for these enemies that have rebelled against Me. No, He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. So He says, notice what He says, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He freely gave His Son. So he's trying to say, will he not freely give us all things we need? We're going through the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings of this present life, where sometimes we get in desperation, we get in frustration, we get dejected, we get depressed, we get hopeless. But listen, we need to go back to realize God's for us. He gave His Son for us to die for us. He will also give us freely all things. He'll give you the victory if you'll just go to Him. If you'll turn back to Him. If you'll come to Him, confess your sins and say, Lord, I've sinned and I need You to help me. I need You to change me. I need You to give me victory over these things in my life. He will freely give it. Just like He gave His Son, just like when you came to Him for salvation, He'll give it to you without any conditions, but just believing on Him, submitting to Him. Because it says freely. It's not, well, if you do this, then I'll give it to you. No, you just come to Him in humility, in brokenness over your sin, and God will freely give you. You know, we see that verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know, sometimes Satan will go and accuse us before the throne of God. He's the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. You know, when we sin, there's times that the devil, I'm sure, will go up there and say, see your child down there in sin. You ain't going to take him to heaven, are you? You're not going to save him, are you? Notice it said, it is God that justifieth. It's God that declares us righteous in Christ. I mean, nobody's going to charge us because God's already declared it. He says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Listen, when the old devil goes up there, Jesus is our mediator. He intercedes for us. He said, this is my child. I died for his sin. I was buried. My blood was shed for his sin. He makes intercession for us. That's how I know I'm saved. That's how I know I stay saved. Is because Jesus is my intercessor in heaven. He intercedes for me. The blood is still there. There's power in the blood. Amen. You know, the blood didn't just go into the ground and disappear. Listen, Jesus took it to heaven and put it on the altar up there. If you read Hebrews 10, the blood is there. Evidence. Satan comes, well, here's evidence. This blood's on the altar. My sin's under that blood. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm washed. Brother Guffey was talking about these Bible correctors that didn't believe in the blood atonement. They didn't believe in the precious blood. So they take it out of the Word of God. Many of these versions, they leave out the blood. They leave out the atonement. They attack it. But I'm glad that the blood is still there. You know, he tells us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is my third point. It is Christ who loves us eternally. I know that the gospel is unfailing in its purpose because Christ loves us eternally. Not only is it God predestinated me, not only do I know that God's for me, but Christ loves me eternally. Nothing can separate me. Nothing. You know, I love this passage because Paul searches for every adversity that would cause separation in any other area in human life. He brings them up. These things separate human people in relationships. And so he's going to bring them up and said, can these things separate us from the love of Christ? And you know what? He answers with 11 no's. I counted them. Let's read that verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? Look in verse 37. The first, no. Nay. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. More than conquerors. Sometimes we don't see every word in the Scripture is important, but more than conquerors. Through Him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither, that's the second no right there, neither death, nor, that's the third one, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. I can't do anything to separate myself from Him. Absolutely nothing. You know, the love that Paul describes here is not sentimental. It's not a mood that God gets into. Instead, it's His eternal purpose and promise. God's purpose of His love for us. You know, I like Jeremiah. He said He's loved us with an everlasting love. What is an everlasting love? It means there's no beginning, there's no end. And you think, well, how could He love me because I'm such a sinner? Because it's through Him, through Christ. He loves me in Christ. Instead of separating us, these things only draw us closer to Christ, the one who loved us. You know, these verses, I believe, were probably the strongest argument for eternal security of a believer in Christ. What we mean by that, that's a doctrine that we believe here at Bible Baptist. The eternal security means that once a person has been truly saved, they can never be lost. I believe that without doubt. I absolutely believe it. You can't shake me of it because of what the Bible teaches. I've argued with many, many people, Assembly of God people, Church of Christ people. Many of these denominations out there do not believe eternal security. They say, well, you know, you can stop believing Jesus. I read my Bible, nothing can separate me. If somebody stopped believing in Jesus, I'll begin to question whether they ever believed Him at all. You know, there's a difference between, well, I believe in God, and I believed God. I think I preached on that last week. Believe in God. Well, the devils believe in God. Everybody believes in God, pretty much. Even pagans believe in God, in their God. But listen, have you believed God? That means trusted Him, trusted His promise, trusted His word. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what believing I'm talking about. A person that believed God with all their heart, that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. They believed that with all their heart. That's what I'm talking about. Listen, that person can never be lost. That's what the Bible teaches. Preacher, why preach on eternal security? Well, it's a critical element in our Christian life. Let me give you an illustration. Back in 1937, the great Golden Gate Bridge was built. How many of you have been to Golden Gate Bridge? There's many people out here. I remember One time my parents took us out there. My Aunt Galen was living out there in San Francisco. We went out there to see her and some other family. And I was just a small kid. I remember seeing the Golden Gate Bridge. Never been back since then, but it cost over $35 million to build it. It was completed in two phases. The first phase went very slow. The second phase went very rapid. In the first stage, there was no safety devices that were used. As a result, 23 people fell to their deaths working on this bridge. However, for the final part of the project, a large safety net was put under the bridge as a precaution. At least 10 men fell into the net and were saved from certain death. Once the net was installed, production increased by 25%. Why? Because these men were assured of their security. They were free to wholeheartedly serve the project. What I'm saying is security will lead to stability and productivity. If I'm secure, I'm saved. It's going to lead to stability in my Christian life. It's going to, not only that, it's going to lead to productivity. I mean, because if you know God, you love God, right? If you know nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, you love Him. We love Him because what? He first loved us. Listen, security is going to lead to productivity. Why do you think people that are in their jobs working like these men were, even today, people, if they are secure that their job is secure, they got job security, they're going to do better work. But if their job's not secure, they're not going to work so hard. They're thinking, well, I'm not going to be here long anyway. It ain't going to be long, or they're just going to let me go. Do you see my point? Christians that don't have security, they're not going to be very productive in their Christian life. If I'm not sure I'm saved, how am I going to lead another person to Christ? It's pretty important, isn't it? Pretty important to know that I'm in Christ. Pretty important to know God's for me. It's pretty important when I go through these all things, when I go through the sufferings of this present time, when I'm knocked down, it's pretty important that I know I'm secure. You know, it may be I got knocked down because of my own sin, my own foolishness, my own stupid decision, and there I'm down paying the consequences of my sin. It's pretty good that I know that I'm still secure in Christ. Because you know why? That's going to give me hope to get up. That's going to give me hope to go to Christ for forgiveness. That's going to give me hope to keep going on serving Christ. But you know what? If I do not have that security, I'm probably never going to get up. I'm probably going to stay there. I'm probably going to think, well, you know, there's no use. I've tried. I failed. The gospel failed me. Listen, the gospel never fails. Amen. If you believe the gospel with all your heart, it does not fail. We need to go back to the gospel. Go back to looking at what the Bible teaches. Take hold of these truths. Get God's perspective. Our circumstances, listen, never trump God's purposes. Never. God's always working for our good. He always works according to His purposes, and His purposes are always according to His love. Amen. Therefore, how I view the past, present should change based on my perspective of what God says here in His Word. That God's loving purposes are unerringly and wisely being worked out in my life. I can look at my life through His promises, not through my disappointments, not through my bitterness, not through my condemnation of myself, but I can look at life through His ability, through His provision, through His purpose. Now, you know why I like that song, Even If? It's a biblical song. It's probably based on Daniel 3. Those three Hebrew guys were thrown in the fire. Before they were thrown in the fire, I said, listen, King, our God is able. He's able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're still going to trust him. Our hope's still in him. You know what that shows? Those three Hebrew children, they had confidence in God. They had faith in God. That all things work together for good. They knew that even if we burn in this fire, somehow God's going to work that together for good. You know why? There's a lot of Christians throughout Christian history burned at a stake. As Brother Guffey was talking about in his Sunday school class, there were some that were standing up for the Bible, trying to give us an English Bible, William Tyndale, burned at the stake. Did those men at the stake say, well, God's failed, the gospel's failed, God's no longer good, he didn't deliver me? You won't find that. These men were praising God that they could sacrifice their lives for his sake. You know, William Tyndale, when he's burned at the stake, hey, listen, that's pretty bad. You know, who would want to burn in fire at a stake? But you know what? God worked it together for good, did he not? He gave us an English Bible. That's good. So listen, no matter what you're going through in your life, get back to the gospel. Get back to what God promises in his word. Let's stand. Our Father, we have to confess that you are good. You're always good. Lord, it's one of your attributes. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you change not. You know, there's times that we might change, but you never change. You're always good. You're always faithful. You will keep your promises. You'll never fail your promises. Lord, we might fail you. We might fail to fulfill something in our life that you want us to do. But you'll never fail us. We know that in the end, we're going to be glorified with Jesus. In the end, we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, we only know that because your word tells us. Because you promised it, that those you justified, you also glorified. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful and precious promises that we have as Christians, because sometimes the sufferings of this present time can be so overwhelming. They can be so difficult. They can be to the point that we almost lose faith in you, that we almost lose our hope, that we almost get to the point we just give up. But Father, we thank you, Lord, that your promises is what give us hope. Your promises is what helps us to stand, because we understand. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us who are those that love God, those that are the called according to your purpose, that we would get back our focus upon you and your purpose for our life, that everything in our life is destined for that purpose. Anytime we get off track, we're going to be disciplined. We're going to run into walls. We're going to run into obstacles and difficulties, and to get us back on to your purpose. Lord, it'd just be a lot easier if we'd just surrender and say, Lord, I'm tired of all these obstacles. I'm tired of all these closed doors and all these trials. I just want to I want to serve you. I want to surrender my life to you and your purpose. And Father, I realize that there's probably people here today that are unsaved, people here that are not in Christ, people here that don't love God, people here that may believe in God but have not believed God for salvation. Lord, I pray that you would draw them today to the Savior. Lord, that today they would confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they'd put their faith and trust in him today. Lord, I'm asking you to do that today, Lord. Lord, as Brother Tim prayed in our prayer meeting this morning, that may this service be our first service of camp, that it be the kickoff for this week for our campers. Lord, that we would start this week realizing you have a purpose for this week, a purpose to conform us to Christ. God, please have your way and your will. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.